All right. Good evening, everybody. Hope you are doing well. Today has been such a full day, and we feel so drained, but we know by faith God still wants to do something really awesome tonight. Not because Abide is awesome, but because the Lord is awesome, and He desires to do something amazing. And Abide is awesome, you know what I mean? But that's not the main reason why God will bless tonight. He desires, I've seen in my life, God desires to bless His people and to pour Himself out on us tonight. And so we have a packed night tonight. Tonight is going to be broken up into two different parts. I'm going to lead a study in John chapter 15, and we'll look at verses 1 through 11. But after that, we're going to be really practical about what we're going to be learning, and that's going to be abiding as a branch. And we're going to have a time of afterglow and waiting upon the Lord for Him to strengthen our hearts and to refill us and to refresh us for the things that He has for us. But by way of introduction, my name is Aaron. I have a few photos to show you. My name is Aaron Sabio. I've been in youth ministry for about 10 years now. In fact, when my dad took over a family church, a small Filipino family church, there was no youth leader. So my dad turned to me and my older brother Wesley and said, "You are the youth leaders." And I was 17, I had braces, and my older brother didn't look it better than me at all. We just looked at each other. I mean, that's right now, but it's like, so what's up? You know what I mean? But what back then, we were like, we don't know what we're doing. So, Wait, go back, Ash. Oh my gosh, go back. Go back to the first one. Okay, so I'm one of five boys in my family. You can tell that we're full-time Christians, part-time models. But we didn't always start like that. So Ash already spoiled it, but look at those turtlenecks. So by birth order, we're in a staircase. It's Wesley with the buck teeth, me with the forehead, Aaron with the forehead, Nicholas with the bigger forehead, David with the bigger forehead, and Joshy with the cheeks. So right now, they're all serving the Lord. It's a blessing to serve with them. We took this photo, oh man, ages ago, but the next one over here, my mom thought it'd be a good idea if we try to hold the baby of the family, so we took him up into our arms. We tried to recreate this photo a couple years back, and he was just too heavy. We called Joshua the baby rhino of the family, and you can tell why. But next slide. So that's us. You can tell I always had an anger issue. That's me. I always wanted to be the red Power Ranger, even though Wesley said I was the blue Power Ranger, so that was me and my family before Joshua was born. I lived in New Zealand for a year after Bible college, back when planking was a thing. You guys remember planking? Yeah, so that was me planking on the fireplace in the kitchen in New Zealand. After I graduated Bible college, the Lord led me to live in New Zealand at the Bible College Extension over there and do an internship. I love it. I love New Zealand. The campus is located on a horse ranch, what was. And a little background story. Yeah, that's me. Little background story. When I was 3 years old, I like telling the story myself because when other people tell it, they just make fun of me. So I'd rather make fun of myself than they make fun of me. So when I was three, I blame my parents. We were at some horse place, and I didn't know any better, right? So I go up behind a horse, and I pull its tail, right? And so I didn't know that's a big no-no, but the horse, you know what I mean? I went flying back, and we didn't have health insurance or medical insurance at that time, so I wasn't checked out by a doctor. And so if tonight's message doesn't make sense, blame the parents, all right? They just said, oh, he'll, you know, the skull is still, you know, malleable. I'm like, okay, so this was a big deal for me, okay, because I was afraid of horses. And so what the Lord was challenging me that semester at my internship was to get over my fears. And a real practical way was go outside and go touch a horse. Well, I said, Lord, I'm going to do more than touch a horse. I bonded with that thing like the Avatar, you know what I mean? We made the bond together. So that was me. I documented. I had a friend take a picture. That horse name is Cairo. Cairo's with the Lord now. But he was a good horse. Next slide. I love playing volleyball. That's actually the campus in Murrieta. Jaden is a good volleyball player. We play together. He's great. I wish my back wasn't hurting because we can play some drop-in. But that's me somewhere over there. And Jem plays too. I'm always better than Jem, so that makes me feel good. Just kidding, Jem. Just kidding. Okay, next slide. I teach and live at Calvary Chapel Bible College. Depending on the semester, I'll teach the book of Ecclesiastes or First Chronicles. This semester I'll be teaching two classes, actually, Christian Living and Ecclesiastes, so please keep me in prayer. It's a lot on top of everything else the Lord has called me to do, but it's such a pleasure and privilege to serve the Lord in that way. Next, I oversee On the Edge, which is a youth discipleship program. And it's an awesome time for young people to come and set apart 5 weeks of their life to seek the Lord in daily Bible reading, devotions, classes, workshops, outreaches, beach camping, all the shebang bang. Ask Jem, Cole, Jaden about it. They were all part of the summer program. But the Lord has been so faithful in this program that it has transformed into not only a summer program, but a winter retreat. And not only a winter retreat, but a year-long discipleship program. But not only that, also a full-time high school ministry. And so Jordan and I, we oversee this ministry, and we have about 15 high schoolers that live with us on campus. And we help them through school and get them to graduate, but while also discipling them. So it's a big thing. And I see the Lord's faithfulness in this ministry too. It's a cool thing to walk into a building and to sense, wow, God is moving here in this ministry. And so I want to encourage you guys, the attendees and the leaders, the Lord is doing something awesome. And the privilege and the responsibility of what he's called us to do is to abide in him, figure out what he wants to do in Van City, and then step out and do it. Because we are the church of today. Amen? And God wants to use us. Every time you see like a revival in scripture, he always uses a young person. And so my prayer, and we just prayed before worship and the game. We prayed, Lord, before you come back, just one more revival. Amen? Just one more. And I believe he wants to do it. And if he would use this here, we say yes and amen. Amen? All right, next slide. Apart from, yeah, bless my little niece. The second coolest thing about me, besides my relationship with the Lord, I have the cutest nieces. That's Kana Grace and her little sister, Mercy Lynn. Next slide. And you look at her, okay? And then we have little Noah Grace, who was just born like 2 months ago or so. And so that's me in a nutshell. I look forward to fellowshipping with you guys afterwards. And it's been such a privilege this weekend to come up from California and experience beautiful Canada. And we were walking 2 days ago in Granville Island, and it started to snow on our way out. I'm like, it's a Christmas miracle, you know? Like, snow was falling. I'm like, you know, we couldn't feel anything. We were so cold, unprepared. But it was a Christmas miracle. So God bless Canada. Okay, next slide. Great. Tonight, we're going to be studying in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Again, we're going to do a study through this, and then we're going to be really practical about our study and have a time of waiting upon the Lord and afterglow and asking the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives. So let's raise up the lights and let's hand out the Bibles, because I want your guys' participation tonight. It's important that we are equipped and we know the Word of God ourselves. So please, if you need a Bible, raise your hand. And go ahead and turn to John chapter 15. All right, everyone there? Okay. Well, let's pray and let's read the word and let's study it together as a family. Lord, we acknowledge that you're here. Lord, we acknowledge that before the foundations of the world, you saw us here in this sanctuary. Lord, being with one another and hearing from you. We acknowledge that you have something for us. Lord, we confess that we are sheep and you are the shepherd. And so we ask that you would lead us and guide us into your truth tonight. We pray, Lord, that you would cause all distractions in our mind and in our hearts to be put to silence as we gaze upon our Savior. And as we desire to be these branches that you've called us to be, I pray, Lord, that you would give us specific practical application of how to live this out in our daily lives. And so we look at you, Jesus, right now. We want to gaze at you. We want to hear from you. We don't just want to be around you or talk about you. We want to talk to you and have you communicate with us. And so would you go before us, Lord, in all things, and would you be magnified and glorified? And I ask, Lord, whatever would give you the most glory, would you accomplish those purposes and plans only? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to tag and jump off of Cole's platform from last night. He looked at abiding and our intimacy with Jesus. Tonight I'm going to look at specifically what it means for us to be a branch. So let's read John chapter 15, verses 1 through 11, and we will jump into our study. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." So I love that Cole touched on what it means to abide. And tonight we're going to look at what it means to be a branch, and specifically what Jesus talks about here in this. But in order to understand the fullness of this passage, we need to understand the context of what is actually happening in this account in John chapter 15. So we know in John chapter 13, Jesus prepares the Passover. He goes up to the upper room with his disciples and he's washing their feet. Jesus is humbling himself as a servant, and he's washing the feet of his disciples. And these feet were the crusties, all right? Back in the day, they didn't have these little Vans or these Nikes. They had Jesus sandals, all right? Jesus 3000s. And so there was dust on, you know, their toes and everything. And Jesus humbles himself to the lowest point of a servant, and he begins to wash their feet. After this, they eat together. Judas is dismissed. Judas is now gone off the scene, and Jesus is now preparing his disciples for life without him physically on earth. And if you can imagine a little bit of the disciples, where are you going? Why are you going? We've been with you for 3 years, but now you're saying you're going to go to the Father? What does this mean for us now today? And so Jesus continues to instruct his beloved disciples, and that's where we're at in here in John chapter 15. And just as Jesus is talking to his disciples, so too this passage only applies for modern day disciples. And modern day disciples are those who have counted the cost. The people who have said, okay, I understand the cost of following the Lord. It's going to take everything. Jesus is going to take all of me, and I will still commit myself to him, his plans, and his purposes. So just as Jesus was speaking to his 11 disciples at this point, so too tonight the truths of this passage only rightly apply to modern day disciples. And if you're looking for a definition of discipleship, I always turn to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24. Jesus says, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." And tonight, I want to beg of you, if you have not yet counted that cost, and if you have not said, "Yes, Lord, your plans over mine, your will be done and not mine," I beg of you tonight, see the goodness of the Lord and repent and surrender your life to the one who has the best plans for you. And it's so cool that as we surrender to Jesus, as we give our lives up to him, we gain so much more than we let go of. And so I want to beg of you, if you haven't made that decision to follow Jesus, maybe in a relationship with him, I beg that you would receive the gospel for yourselves. And if you are a believer but have not yet committed your life as a disciple to him, I ask you, why not? If he has bought you with the precious blood of his own son, do you not belong to him? And the rhetorical question is, we belong to the Lord. And so why not? But I know that Jesus doesn't pressure us. He doesn't force us into this relationship called discipleship. He gives us the opportunity to choose. So that was my begging of you to become a disciple. It's the best life. When we read this passage, as disciples, we need to understand what the Holy Spirit is speaking about. And one way to do that is through this law of structure called repetition. And the law of repetition says the word that is being repeated the most has value and significance. So if you're in a classroom and your teacher repeats a point over and over and over again, it's because that point is important, right? And so too, when the Holy Spirit speaks, if he repeats himself, it's because he wants us to understand something. And in 11 verses, the word abide is used 10 times. And the phrase bear fruit or fruit is used 6 times. So this passage is talking about abiding, and as a byproduct of abiding, we bear fruit. And we'll understand the significance of that as we continue on in our study. So we also find out the reason why Jesus says this to his disciples and to us today who are disciples. In verse 11, he says, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." I love that the Lord cares about our joy. He cares about our lives and the state of how we live in it. So Jesus not only wants us to skate by, but he wants us to be filled with his joy. He communicates this passage to us so that our joy may be full. And there are instances where our joy is lacking, right? Because we are leaky vessels, because we have this flesh, there are times when we miss out on experiencing God's joy. And so as we look at this passage, Jesus said, "I'm speaking this to you so that you may be full of joy." And I love that he cares about the state of how we live. And he says in verse 11, that my joy may remain in you. So it's not the joy of the world, it's the joy of the Lord, the specific joy of the Lord that says, "I will praise you even though everything around me has fallen apart, because I have the peace and the power of God to understand that through this craziness, my God is in control." And it's the joy that doesn't really manifest itself in happiness. No, it's that peace and that fullness of joy that you can only experience as you give your life over to the Lord. And by implication, if he says, "I want you to have full joy," there's an instance where an implication that we can be lacking in joy. And so tonight, if you're lacking in joy, this message is for you. This is the purpose for why Jesus writes this. So let's get into this in verse 1. Jesus is the true vine. He says, "I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser." Just to touch on this, Jesus says he's the true vine. So by implication, that means that there are false vines. If Jesus is the true vine, the implication is that there are false vines that we are tempted to abide in. These things can be a relationship with the world, an ungodly relationship. It can be something so minuscule as your phone or something else outside of the true vine. And these vines have an appearance of life, but in all reality, all they do is overpromise and underdeliver. And you guys know what I'm talking about. These false vines that we idolize unintentionally or intentionally, that we are tempted to stay put and to receive a little bit of life from. The word of God says that these things are passing pleasures. And you'll find out that if you continue to abide in those false vines, you will bear fruit of destruction and bitterness. And you'll be like, "Why, God?" And God's saying, "I'm right here. I'm ready for you to uproot yourself and humble yourself and come back to me." By way of side application and examination as we get on with tonight, are there false vines in your life? Are there things or people that you have intentionally or unintentionally put as the Lord over your life? I pray that you would ask the Holy Spirit, like the psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, to search me and know me and know my thoughts and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me and then lead me in the way everlasting. The Lord is so faithful to point out by his Holy Spirit, "Hey, that's a false vine. Hey, you're getting life from this and not of me." And if you're open to the prompting and the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and as you draw near to the true light, he will expose those false vines that you have been abiding in. And he's not going to shame you. No, he died for that shame. He's going to say, "Now you know it, confess it and come to me." I love that about our Lord. He doesn't expose our sin to shame us and say, you ugly. No, he exposes those things to say so that we can come to a place where we're like, yeah, I am ugly, but you love me. And so I'm going to choose you over this ugliness. And that's the goodness of the Lord. You see the gravity of the cross, right? You see the message that the Lord is wanting to move heaven and earth to be in a relationship with you and me. We see that he was willing to bankrupt heaven with the precious blood of Jesus Christ so that he can purchase our debt so that we can come into relationship with him. If Jesus was obedient to the Father, we see that it was always the Father's intention to restore that fellowship. And Jesus was that willing one who said, I will do it. I'm the only one who can do it. And Jesus proved his love and made the connection on that cross. So if the Lord's willing to do that, he's willing to expose your vines because he wants you to abide in the true vine. So moving on, he says, get into the branches. Verse 2, this is important. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So there's two things that God does to branches. The first thing that we'll look at is branches that do not bear fruit, he takes away. And secondly, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. So let's look at this first statement. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now the word takes away can also be translated lifts up. So what is the purpose of the vine dresser lifting up a branch that does not bear fruit? Well, maybe it's not getting enough sun, or maybe it's getting too much water that it's soaking. And so the lifting up of that branch puts it into a place where it can then bear fruit. That's one implication of that verse. But other commentators say, these are the branches that think they are in a relationship with God, but deep, deep down, they don't know him. These are the people, remember in Matthew chapter 7, that at the end of their life, they're going to be, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons and do all these cool things in your name? And Jesus is going to look at them and say, I never knew you. So every branch in me, Jesus says, that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I don't know which one is true. That's why I share both with you. I think both implications are true, and I can see it in Scripture. And what a healthy tension passage this is. Because if we do not have a real relationship with the Lord, if we're just putting on a facade, Jesus sees right past that. And at the end of your life, I never knew you. God, I went to Abide. I went to these conferences. I led worship in your name. And Jesus is like, I never knew you. What a crazy thing. What a scary thing. But we have the confidence if we say, Lord, here I am. I know I'm not the bee's knees, but I give myself to you. I accept that you are my Lord and my Savior, and you walk it out and you bear fruit. You don't have to worry about the first implication or the second implication that I shared. And so there's comfort from the Holy Spirit that if you are walking with the Lord, you know, because he speaks to you. In John chapter 10 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So Jesus knows who are his. And if you're not hearing from him, I would take a step back and really reevaluate your life. Because the implication is eternal. So, these branches who do not bear fruit may be the men and women who say they are in Christ and say that they are following him, but deep, deep down, they don't have a personal relationship with the Lord. For example, in John chapter 6, verses 60 to 69, Jesus has just said that he is the bread of life, and if you don't partake of him and drink of his blood, you have no part of him. And Jesus uses this crazy illustration to see who are actually his followers. And the scariest verse in the whole scripture, I think, is John chapter 6, verse 66. And I think it's fitting that it's 666, right? John 6, 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So maybe this is what Jesus is referring to. These are the people who are say that they're in him, but when it comes down to it, they don't really know him. Is that you? When God says something weird in your life, I can't do that. I am not following him anymore. That's scary ground to walk in. But I love Peter's response. Jesus turns to his disciples and said, are you going to leave too? Peter goes, to whom shall we go? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You know, we have come to believe that you are the Christ and you are the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? And so I pray that we would all come to that conclusion, even when Jesus is not really making sense in our lives, that we would by faith continue to follow after him. Also, another example of these branches that are not bearing fruit. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, John says, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. And so there were people who were in the church that said they were with him, but when it came down to it, they left and they were made manifest that they were never with the Lord. So that's the first thing. The second thing God does to a branch is that the branches who do bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. I love the quote, God loves me just the way I am, and he also loves me enough not to leave me the way I am. I forgot who said it, but it's true. God loves me just the way I am, and he loves me enough not to leave me the way I am. So every branch in me, Jesus says, that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. This is not favorable, but it is fruitful. Pruning means a cutting away. In branches, we have to understand this. God cuts away from our life. Not to make us small, but to add and multiply in our lives. Pruning, by definition, is a purifying or cutting away of something to make room for more growth. And this is the work of sanctification. Sanctification is the process in which we are being conformed into the image of Christ in our character, our heart, and our thoughts. And I'm thankful that the Lord is faithful to complete the good work that he's begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And that work includes this thing called pruning. And it's not favorable. It hurts. But it is fruitful. And I love the fact that as the Lord subtracts in our lives, he is actually multiplying godly character in us. And so in God's arithmetic, subtraction, pruning, is actually multiplication. Remember that. When God is subtracting from your life or pruning from your life, he is multiplying in your life. There's another slide for that. In God's arithmetic, subtraction is multiplication. So do not lose heart if you are going through pruning. It is a necessary thing for the life of disciples. It is commonplace for the place of a saint who says, I want to be sanctified by the Lord. So don't lose heart in seasons of pruning. And if you're going through pruning right now, just hold on. Just yield yourself to the Lord. Let him cut away what he wants to cut away and submit to that work. Let's look at verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Jesus makes a distinction between his disciples and the unclean. He says that his disciples are clean because of the word which he has spoken to them. And as branches, before we have the privilege of abiding in Jesus, we too must be cleaned. And we must receive the glorious word of the gospel that trades in our filthy sin and our unrighteousness for his perfect and sinless righteousness. And I thank the Lord that we don't have to earn this thing. We just have to receive it. I thank God that we don't have to earn his goodness nor his grace. All we have to do is receive it by his grace through faith. And again, if you do not have a personal relationship with the Lord, I beg that you would consider the gravity of the gospel that is able to save your soul from eternal damnation. So Jesus is making a distinction. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And again, for us as branches, we can only abide in him if we have Jesus' righteousness. That's what Cole touched on last night. So moving on to verses 4 and 5. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So this is the holy invitation to have fellowship and communion with God. And why is this important? Why is this important? Well, we cannot bear fruit by ourselves. The Lord reminds us again. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. So Jesus reminds the disciples and us today that we are not the main character in the story. It's not about us. It's about the vine. And the problem with human branches, you and I, is that we have the pride in us that wants to be the Lord of our own lives. You know, we desire to have our will accomplished because it feels good and it doesn't require the dedication that it takes to walk by faith. And may God remind us that we are not our own. A couple of verses to remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and also in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And Peter jumps on that thought, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood. We were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus reminds us that it's all about him. And because it's all about him, our rightful responsibility is to say, it's not about me. I give you my life, Lord. I, by my free choice, surrender and lay down my life to you because I understand without you, I cannot do what I'm intended to do. Branches are only intended to bear fruit. And so if we're trying to do anything else, we're not walking in what the Lord has us to do. We are his, and his purpose is that we would produce fruit so that people would see the fruit and be sourced in the vine. They would see us and say, that's Christ. That's not like anything else I've ever seen. That is the Lord Jesus Christ, and I need that in my life. So look at this. He also says that the evidence if we are abiding in him and he in us is that we will bear much fruit. And so another self-examination, what fruit are you producing? Are you producing the fruit of the Spirit or the works of the flesh? And I want to encourage you, don't give up on abiding in Jesus if you're not seeing immediate fruit, because fruit comes in seasons, okay? Fruit comes in seasons. I got so discouraged in Bible college when all my other friends are like understanding God's will for their life. And they're being transformed right before me. And I'm just like, I'm still doubting God. You know, I'm doing my devotions and I'm like, I don't even know if he's real. And I see my friends like bearing fruit in ministry and healing people and doing evangelism. I'm just like, I'm just me. You know, and until my third semester, I said braces. So I'm just like, I'm you know what I mean? Like little braces. But don't give up. And I saw that as I continued to abide in the Lord. The Lord was faithful in his timing to produce the fruit that I wanted to see immediately. And so disciples who are abiding and not seeing anything, don't give up. Fruit comes in seasons, okay? And the Lord knows what seasons he needs to do, the seasons that he wants you to bear fruit. Okay, so moving on to verse 6, continuing to talk about the branch. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. So this is the warning for those who do not abide in Jesus. The word again to abide is to remain in him. They are cast out and they are withered and thrown into the fire. So what is this talking about? Is this talking about losing our salvation or the consequences of backsliding? And I don't think so. I don't think this is talking about losing our salvation because Jesus himself says in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And so I love the encouragement that Jesus reminds us that nothing is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. So I think that this, in verse 6, these are talking about people who just don't have a relationship with the Lord. And I know the enemy wants to come in and say, that applies to you. Like, you're not bearing fruit. Like, God's going to throw you into the fire. Like, he's used that in my life. I'm, like, serving in youth ministry, and I'm, like, thinking I'm not saved. And that's the lie of the enemy that I was believing for so long. But I think this is talking about people who just do not have a relationship with the Lord. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. This is the branch's benefits, okay? Ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. But notice that this promise in the context of the scripture in John 15, this promise only applies to abiding branches. Okay, you can't get mad at God if you're praying and not receiving these things and you don't have a thriving relationship with him. Okay, this only applies to abiding branches. And what a glorious gift this is that we often so forget. You know, too many times we live beneath our privileges as an adopted son or daughter of God. And we need to come back to the place of, wow, the Lord is a good, good father. And he desires to bless his people, not only with the things that they need, but with his Holy Spirit. And we're going to get into that tonight. And so when we abide in him and his words abide in us, we are therefore praying his will in our lives. And that's why he can give us what we desire. But again, it only applies to abiding branches. And so God desires to bless his people with the gifts and the things that they need in order to live life for him. And so don't miss out on this privilege. And if you are abiding in the Lord, pray big prayers. God's not afraid of your big prayers, disciples, branches. He's not intimidated. I don't know if I can do that. He's not in heaven sweating. I'm like, I don't know if I could do that one. Pray big prayers, abiding branches. It's our privilege to enter into the throne room of grace and request these big things from God, because nothing is too big or too hard for the Lord. Amen? And I really believe that as branches set apart time to specifically pray and seek his face, this world would be turned upside down, just like in the days of the disciples. And so, abiding branches, let's pray big prayers. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. Amen? Okay, verse 8. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And so when we abide in Jesus as a branch, we fulfill the purposes of our creation. Jesus says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." Did you know that we are created to give God glory? If you're wondering what the will of God is for your life, well, it's this, to give God glory. And Jesus just says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." So in our abiding, we are actually fulfilling God's purposes for us in his creation of us. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, to bring home this point, says, "Everyone who is called by my name," this is God, "everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him." Yes, I have formed him. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Pastor Paul says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." And so what's the will of God for your life? That we would glorify him. How? By bearing much fruit. How? By abiding in him and being submitted to the pruning process in our life. Because when we're pruned, we bear much fruit. So branches, you are fulfilling God's purpose in your life as you simply remain in him. And it's not something that you have to strive for. It's something that you just have to submit to and do. Will it take hard work? Yes. Because there's this flesh in us that wants to rebel and be our own vine, right? But Jesus says, "No, I am the true vine. Come to me and abide in me." And as you do that, you'll see God be glorified in your life. And that's the purpose of your creation. And I pray that you would go deeper than that, because I know that, yeah, that's the general will of God for our lives. But God has a specific will for each and every person in this building. And the context of what that looks like is going to look so different in our daily lives. But God has a specific plan for you. And I think the fun thing about our relationship with the Lord is that we just don't know it. So we have to walk by faith. And that's a scary thing, but it's a cool thing. Because you'll see that as you just take a step out of the boat, as he calls, you're walking on water. And then all of a sudden, you're walking in God's faithfulness. You're walking in the miracles of God. But you can only do that as you step out with him. So don't miss out on the privilege. Verses 9 and 10, closing it out. It says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." So branches, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love." So Jesus encourages us to abide in his love. And I love that before we came to a relationship with the Lord, we abided in his wrath, right? But now as new creations in Christ, we have the command to abide in his love. And this is the holy invitation to abide in God's unconditional and perfect love. This is the love that is never ending and forever faithful. And Jesus says, that's the love that I'm calling you to stay in. That's the love that I'm calling you to remain in. It's the love that the psalmist describes as better than life itself. And I love that we can abide in God's love. It's not an uncomfortable spot. It's his love. And his love is never ending and forever faithful. And I love that I can rest in the fact that even on my worst day as a sinner, because of God's unconditional love, he is still madly in love with me. You know, I feel that sometimes that when I miss out on my devotions, or I don't pray, or I do a poor job of abiding, that God is somehow angry at me. And I think that I can't experience his blessings because it's, you know, I haven't done my part, and that's far from the truth. Jesus loves us unconditionally. He sees past our faults and sees us for who we are. And I love that verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Jem shared it. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so even while we are enemies of the cross of Christ, he was madly in love with us. And now that we're in a relationship with him, he is madly in love with us. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of the Father, Romans chapter 8, verses 30 and 39. And so Jesus invites us not only to abide in him, but abide in his love. Remain in his love. What amazing grace that is. And again, the purpose in verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Again, the purpose of Jesus commanding us to abide in him as branches is for our joy to remain in him and our joy would be full. Jesus, because he knows this life, understands that only a life set apart for him can give fullness of joy. And in Psalm chapter 16, it says, in his presence, while you're with him, is fullness of joy. And so tonight, we want to apply this to our lives. How do we, as branches, abide in his love? How do we make it so his word is abiding in us so that we can experience the benefit of praying big prayers and see God move mountains? How do we do this? Well, I thank the Lord that it's not up to us, because I am an awful abider, honestly. Reading and studying this passage, I am an awful branch. And I'm convicted by this passage because I want to be my own vine. I want to be my own shepherd. But Jesus says, man, you're missing out, Aaron. If you want to be your own vine, your own shepherd, you're going to run yourself to the ground. But if you remain in me, you're going to have joy. And you're going to have fullness of joy. So how can we do this? Well, we understand that we cannot do anything apart from the Lord. We just read that. So praise God that we are not without his help. In the context of what's going on, again, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, before the cross, Jesus says that when he leaves, he's going to send us a helper. And this is the help that we need in order to be an effective branch. The person of the Holy Spirit. He is sent to be the one who comes alongside of us to teach us in the way that we should go. He is the one who is the comforter. He is the empowerment and the enablement by God's grace to remain as an effective branch. We have a helper, the very Spirit of God, to aid us in branch living. Again, he is the comforter, the eternal power, and the third person of the Godhead. So the key is yielding and submitting to the work of the Spirit. Yielding, submitting to the work of the Spirit is where the power lies. So in humility, practical application, ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to live the life that glorifies God and increases our joy as a byproduct. And this can only be done as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit. And this needs to be an hourly surrender. Because I know me. That song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, right? Prone to leave the God I love. That's me every day. That's me every hour. But I pray the other thing. Lord, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And so this hourly surrender of branch living unto the Holy Spirit, that is where the power lies. And that's how we can remain effective branches. We can't do anything apart from the Lord. We just read that. So the Lord gives us the answer. I am going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit will instruct you in all righteousness. And so as we are submitted and yielded to the work of the Holy Spirit, God gives us the power and the opportunity to remain abiding in him as branches. Again, Jesus is the vine. He is the main character in the story. We're just the props to display the fruit that God wants everyone to see, so that they can come into a relationship with him. So tonight we want to be really practical about this. We understand that as branches, we cannot do anything by ourselves. So we need the work of the Holy Spirit. So tonight we're going to go into a time of worship and communion and waiting upon the Lord. And waiting upon the Lord, this isn't like a mystical time, but it is a spiritual discipline that branches are supposed to be practicing. In Psalm 27, it says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. Wait, I say again, on the Lord. And so in order to strengthen us and to solidify us in branch living, we need to be familiar with the presence of God and with the person of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we're going to do something radical. We're going to do what the Bible says to do, and we're going to wait upon the Lord. And we're going to see what he wants to do in our lives. We want to expose ourselves and let the Lord go past our defenses and see if there are any false vines again first in us, that he would identify those different things, and that we would confess and expose those things as we continue to worship him tonight. So the worship team is going to come back up. In this first song, before communion is available, I want you to gaze and look at the person of Jesus Christ, the true vine. And as we sing this song unto the Lord, I want you to be open to the Holy Spirit pointing out false vines in your life. This will be our first part of our afterglow and waiting upon the Lord. In order for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst, we have to be unified together, but also we have to be open for him to call out the sin in our lives in order for us to have real communion and fellowship with him. And so I pray that as we enter into a time of worship through song and singing, that at the glory and revelation of who Jesus is, we will have an Isaiah chapter 6 conclusion. I am an unclean person. I have unclean lips, and I dwell in the land of unclean people. But Jesus, God takes the coal from the altar and touches Isaiah's lips and says, you are now clean. And then he has this thing like, here I am, send me. And so our purpose for tonight is to clear away the junk and the dross in our lives, to come back to the true vine, as is our responsibility as a disciple branch, to ask God, search me and know me and see if there's any way, any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let's sing this first song together. And after we sing this song, if God has identified a specific false vine or any unclean thing that you have been investing in, I want you to come and receive some prayer for that. Because God has designed the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. And there is power in confession. There is healing in confession of those things. And I don't want fear to be a factor. We understand that fear hinders our faith. And so I want you to get rid of that. That's the enemy. The fear is the enemy. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so if you're fearful and coming up and exposing yourself unto the Lord, you're falling into the trap of the enemy. And I pray that you would get over yourself and come to the true vine who is loving on you, who will always love you. And he's not condemning you. If he points out a vine in your life, it's because he wants more of you, because he loves you that much. And so as we sing, as we worship, as we wait upon the Lord, let his will and his plans be accomplished in our lives. And don't be afraid of what people will think. It's not about what other people think. It's about the true vine right now. It's about the true vine. And it's about us getting into a vibrant, lasting, explosive relationship with him. So let me pray, and then we'll continue to worship, and we'll be led by the Spirit tonight. Lord, branch living is hard. That's honest, Lord. But it's not hard when we just submit to you. So we want to enter into a spiritual rest. We want to enter into a time of honest confession and prayer. And we want to receive help, Lord. So help us to get over ourselves, to not be fearful, and to receive the grace that you freely give your people. Lord, I'm one. I have been investing in evil things. And you know, Lord, I pray that you would wash me. I confess, Lord, that without you, I'm nothing. And thank you, Lord, for that message that you love us unconditionally. That's the love that we respond to tonight, Lord. The love that sees past our flaws and loves us for who we are in you. Help us, Lord, tonight to be sensitive to the leading of your Spirit and to respond in a way that glorifies you. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, take this time to ask the Lord to search you and know you. And at the end of the song, I'm going to do an invitation. If you want some prayer for these false vines that you've been investing in and you need some help, we're going to have our brothers and sisters just lay hands on you and pray for you. Because they understand, too, that branch living is hard and we have a real enemy out to get us. We get distracted easily. So let's go on with the Holy Spirit. And let's glorify him.